This is God's word. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. If you didn't have Jesus, what would you have? If you didn't have Jesus, what would you have? Think about that. Ray says nothing. My work is done. Good. I can go home. Let me ask a slightly different question. If you didn't have Jesus, how would you view history? How would you view history? How would you view world history? You know, in school, you open up your history textbook. How would you view what you're reading there if you didn't have Jesus? Or how would you view the history of the church if you didn't have Jesus? Or how would you view your own life history if you didn't have Jesus? History is a confusing thing, and history is exactly what Habakkuk is struggling with. Habakkuk is struggling with history. He, in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 1, complains to God about what he's seeing. He sees in the church, in God's people, in the nation of Judah, he sees wickedness and violence. He looks around and he says, God, why aren't you doing anything? What is all this violence I see? Why are you making me look at this violence that I see? The law of God is doing nothing. No one is regarding it at all. And so what are you doing, God? He says, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And so he's looking at the situation of God's people. And he says, God, are you going to do anything? What are you doing here? He has a problem with providence. He has a problem with who God is and what he thinks God is doing in the world, right? Providence is God's preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And he looks at this situation, he says, that doesn't look like it's happening. It does not look like God is preserving and governing this situation. And so he says, God, what are you doing? If God is who he says he is, and if God is doing what he says he is doing, why is this happening? And he is completely confused. And so God answers him in the most astounding way. God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise up the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And we, if you remember last week, the Neo-Babylonian Empire came up from non-existence to be the world-dominating power in just about 20 years. It was a remarkable thing. But they were a wicked people. They were brutal. They were violent. They didn't care about anything. They were a rule to themselves. And this is God's response. I'm going to raise them up, and they're going to judge my people. They're going to be the judgment on my people. And Habakkuk is stunned. He is completely confused. He is completely perplexed. It rocks his world. It takes the bottom out of everything that he knows. And it turns his entire world upside down. God, what? How can you possibly do this? How can you raise up these wicked people to judge your own people? He's completely, completely confused. He's confused about God. He's confused about evil. He's confused about what he sees in the world, what he sees in his own life, what he sees in the life of God's people. And that is a very real struggle for us as well, I think. We have the very same questions that Habakkuk has. God, what are you doing in the world? What are you doing in your church? What are you doing in my own life? Because everything that I believe about you doesn't line up with what I'm seeing in the world. And I don't think that we need to take these, that we should take these questions lightly. I really don't. Especially when we remember that these are the very same questions that Jesus himself asked. These are the very same things that Jesus was struggling through, even on the cross. And so these are real questions for us. These are real struggles for us. Habakkuk is struggling to understand God and his ways in the world, his ways throughout history. But the method that he does that in is really helpful for us. The method is really helpful because we struggle with the same questions, but also the method that he uses helps us to grow and to mature in our faith. If you see in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says, or the whole verse, chapter 2, verse 1, sorry, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It's a little bit strange, isn't it? Complaining to God like this. But that same word, that word complaint, is a word that's used in Proverbs all the time. And it could be translated like rebuke or reproof. And that's exactly how wisdom works, right? You ask a question, and someone comes back to you with the right answer, right? So think of like music lessons or practicing basketball, right? You do one thing and you kind of get it wrong. And so the instructor rebukes you, right? Says, no, 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 do it this way. And so you grow, you learn, right? And that is exactly how we grow in wisdom. That's exactly the method that we use. And that's what Habakkuk's doing. He complains to God. He says, God, I don't understand this. God answers him back. And he says, God, that is even worse. I don't understand. And God answers him back. And so he grows in wisdom through this questioning of God. And so it's important for us to understand what he's doing here. And so he has three particular problems with providence. Three problems that are all connected to his problem with God and his work. The first is that God does not seem to be who he says he is. God does not seem to be who he says he is. In verse 12 of chapter 1, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the eternal God. And he has established his purposes, right? He has decreed things to happen. And God is a God who has promised to be faithful. He has promised to Abraham, right? He promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you an entire nation. The whole world will be blessed by you. He promised to David, I'm going to establish my throne for eternity. No king will depart from that throne. And he promises Israel, even as we read In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I will bless you. God has promised all of these things, and he backs it on his very own nature. Think about that. He says, as sure as I am God, I'm going to do this. And so who God is and what God does are connected. And so Habakkuk is wrestling with this issue. Listen to God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:13. He shall build, this is David's son, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. That's a promise that God made. And so Habakkuk is taking this promise, and he's taking what he's seeing, and he says, I don't see that. I don't see that happening. God, you said you would discipline him with a rod of man. This isn't mere discipline. This is complete annihilation. God, you're going to annihilate your people with the Chaldeans. This would be like if you made a mistake or you rebelled against your parents and they don't give you a timeout, they annihilate you. Think about that. That God, this discipline isn't quite what I had in mind. We have sinned. Habakkuk notices that and he says, God, we have sinned. Aren't you going to do something to discipline us, to correct the situation? And God comes and seemingly wipes him out. And so he has a problem. He says, how could God's very own people, the people he loves, the people he's promised to bless, how could God's people go through this suffering? How could they face this amount of persecution? And so he says, is God changeable? Is God flip-flopping on his promises? Is God inconsistent? Have we thought that before? Has God abandoned his purposes for me, for his people? Has God abandoned his purposes for the world? Has he abandoned his purposes for the church? He says, Christ promises himself, I will build my church. And what do we see today? We see so many churches leaving behind the gospel, so many churches seemingly disappearing, so many churches, just like in Habakkuk's day, looking more like the world than the world does. And then we see in our own lives, God, you have promised, we heard a couple weeks ago in Psalm 121, I will keep you. I will watch over you. Your foot will not stumble. And yet, in our lives, so many times, we see seemingly the exact opposite. God, what are you doing? Are you not who you say you are? Will you not do what you say you've done? And so he has the first problem, that God does not seem to be who he says he is. The second problem is that God seems to be idle in the face of evil. Verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Psalm 5 says, God is not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. How then, Habakkuk is saying, can God just watch on? How then can God, in the face of this tremendous, overwhelming evil, just look on? How can God possibly do that? Even further, how can God use these Babylonians, these wicked people, to judge his people? God just seems to be idle, looking on as the wicked consume the righteous. Habakkuk slightly misses the point here, because he says, how can they swallow up those more righteous than they? We're all sinners, right? We all deserve judgment. And so he slightly misses the point, but still, how can God do this? How can God possibly watch as the church is seemingly destroyed? As wicked people march through the whole face of the earth, and Habakkuk here isn't just worried about his own people. He says, how can these people destroy nations around them? They just march through and consume them, destroy them. As wickedness and violence consumes the earth, consumes our culture, consumes our world, are you idle, God? What are you doing? We can see this everywhere we look, right? Just open the news and you see wicked acts after wicked acts. The rise of Islam, the persecution of the church. You see it in your own life as we suffer the consequences of evil all around us. God, how can you idly look by? How can you possibly just stand there and watch? God seems to be idle in the face of evil. And the third problem he has with providence is that God himself is behind this. Look at verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He's saying in the end, God, you're the one behind this. This is the most pointed and the most powerful and the deepest cry that he has. He gets right to the root of it and he says, God, in the end, you're the one who's behind this. You're the one who is doing this. And connected to that in verse 15, he, that is the Babylonians, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. He's saying to God, God, you've made man in your image, right? With dignity. You've made man as vice regents, as kings and queens to rule your planet, to take dominion, right? You've made us with such dignity and such value in your sight. And yet here, you've made us like bugs. Like worms you just go dig up to go fishing. To be squished on without a thought. You've brought us low here. And you've put us in a position that we can be easily taken advantage of. You've put us in a position that these Chaldeans can just storm through and wipe us out. The Chaldeans, if you look, they have these massive stone tablets that you can look at. And if you look at them, you can see the way that they treated their captives. They would take hooks and they'd put it in the most tender part of the bottom lip and drag them connected rope to rope. Think, it's just awful. It's a terrible thing. The net was their picture for judgment, and you can see on these massive stone tablets that they would set out a net, and they had all of the people sitting in these nets with these hooks as a thing of their judgment, and they would worship these things. They would say, look at our weapons. Look at our power. And this is Habakkuk saying, you have made us like this. You have put us in this position that we're like fish, to be taken up and judged. How can you do that, God? And he says, God, you are the one behind this. You are the one who have put us in this position. How could you do this? In the face of these problems, there seems to be no providence. In the face of what's going on in his own life, in the life of the church, in the life of the world, it seems like God is not in control, that what he says he will do is not happening. We have to take these problems seriously. Not only because it's scripture, and not only because it helps us grow in wisdom, but they are real problems that we must struggle with. We can't take them lightly. So let me just say three things about this. Three things that help us deal with these problems, that don't leave us with these problems, because we don't get to God's answer yet. He will answer. He will respond to Habakkuk in chapter 2. But I wanted to dwell on these problems because they are serious, they are real, and we must take them seriously. But let me say three things that help us with this. The first thing is that you must feed yourself with God and the promises of God. Habakkuk's problem is his same answer. Habakkuk's problem is his answer in certain ways. In verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." What is he doing? He's taking who God is, what God has promised, and he's bringing those up to God. And he's saying, "God, this is who you are. You are the rock of your people. You are the covenant God who keeps faithfulness. You are the God who is faithful from one generation to another." And he takes those and brings those up to God. Now, this is also what raises the problem, because he says, "I don't see this happening." But he's still wrestling with the problem. He's still clinging to the promises of God in spite of what's going on around him, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the problems, in spite of the perplexity. He's feeding himself with who God is. And that's what we must do. In the face of confusion, we must hold to God and the promises of God. That may not solve all of our problems. It doesn't for Habakkuk, but it is what we must do. We must hold to the promises of God because he is faithful. He is God. He is our rock. And so even if that makes our cry more painful, we still must make that cry. We must feed ourselves with who God is and his promises. Secondly, history is not clear apart from Christ. History is not clear apart from Christ. Now, in a lot of our lives, we like to think the opposite, and we want to think the opposite. We want to look at history and be able to make clear statements about it, right? We want to look at our own personal history and make clear conclusions from it, right? That as history is going, we can look at it and see clearly right through to its meaning, right? We want to do that. We want to look at our own lives and say, it has meaning because this has happened, or it has meaning because this has happened. But a Habakkuk looks at the way things are going, and it looks very different than what he believes. That's very important for us to realize, that as we look at things, at the way things are going, it may look very different than what we believe, than what we confess even today, that I believe in God, the Father Almighty. That as we look at our own personal history, we look at the history of the church, we look at the history of the world, it may look very different. And we cannot understand that without Christ. Think about Jesus on the cross. What does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he's struggling with this problem. You look at this from an outsider's perspective. It's a man, a criminal, being crucified. Doesn't look important. It's just a regular old day in Rome, right? A regular old day crucifying another criminal. It looks like nothing. And what does Jesus say? He says, God, why are you silent to me? Why are you being silent? Are you idle in my suffering? But of course, we know that God was not idle in that moment. We know even in that suffering, even in that silence, that God was working to redeem creation. That God was working to save sinners. Because that is exactly how he works. Because through this silence, through the suffering, he is working his marvelous plan. He is working to save sinners. Even in the times of silence. Even in the times of suffering. And so Paul concludes. He says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his ways. How inscrutable are his judgments. This shows the wisdom and the power of God. That through that suffering, that through that silence, he was saving us. And that is important. C.S. Lewis calls it the deeper magic, right? That as the one who is innocent is killed, he's killing death. That through the silence, through the suffering, he is destroying the very wickedness that is destroying Christ. But we also see that we cannot understand history apart from Christ, especially in being in man being made lower than the fish. Habakkuk cries out, why have you got made man like this? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. As we look around, as we see man treating man inhumanely, as we look at the loss of dignity, as we struggle with the fall, with sin, we look at that and we can't make too high of a judgment, can we? We don't quite know what to make of it. But starting in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Habakkuk had this verse. He's looking at the situation and he's saying, no, you have made him like an insect to be crushed. What can you make of history then? It's a serious question. What can you make of your own life then? Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, that is to man, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's what Habakkuk is struggling with, right? We do not yet see man as he should be, man in his dignity, man as kings and queens of creation under God. But the all-important but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What is our answer to history? Our answer to history is Christ. Our answer to our own personal history, to the history of the church, to the history of the world, is that we do not yet see everything in subjection to man. We do not see yet everything in its rightful place. But we see Christ. We see Christ who suffered wickedness, but we now see him crowned with glory and honor. We see him at the right hand of God. And so we must understand history in light of Christ. History is not clear apart from Christ. Calvin said, we can form no judgment of God's providence, right? You cannot look at providence, at your own life, at the life around you, except by the light of celestial truth, except by the light in the reality of Christ. And thirdly and lastly, we must wait for God. That's what Habakkuk does, right? After this struggle, these questions with God, he waits. But he waits in hope. He says, God is going to answer. This is a confidence in the light of confusion, in the light of all the perplexity. It's a confidence that God will do what's right. And so he waits for God. He doesn't attempt to reconcile things going around him with his own insight, with his own wisdom, with the wisdom of man. He waits for God, and he looks to God. In other words, he lives by faith, and that's what we must do. We must live by faith, not only as a way of salvation, that we are saved by faith, right? But we must actually daily live by that faith. Live by that faith, looking to Jesus Christ as our hope, looking to Jesus Christ as our answer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us these words, that you give us these words to give voice to the struggles that we have. But most of all, we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ as the answer to the struggles that we have. And so we pray that you would help us to live by faith. We pray that you would help us to feed ourselves with who you are and what you have promised us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.